Continuing in our journey with the Apostle Paul through the book of Colossians. And so we are in Colossians 2 at the end of chapter 2 this morning. Just to remind you of the theme of Colossians, I think what we are seeing here in Colossians is something that is a favorite idea in Paul, and that is the sufficiency of Christ. And Paul is basically saying in this whole epistle to the Colossian church, he's saying, because Jesus Christ is supreme over all, therefore he is also sufficient for all. And those two things have to go together, the theology and then the application. That Jesus Christ is greater than anything else in his person, in his work, and his continued intercession for us. And because of that, he's sufficient in our day-to-day lives as individuals and even as those that want to be pastors and ministers in the church, and then even for the growth of the church. Jesus is sufficient for all. And yet, there are many times when we try to, even as believers, or there are seasons in the church when we try to live the Christian life without Christ. In the early years of our Christian lives, we really are dependent upon Christ. John 15 is our favorite passage. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. But then as we grow, we sometimes grow in the wrong ways. And we begin to seek to find things that are apart from Christ to replace the sufficiency of Christ. It's like Jeremiah says, we go to broken cisterns rather than going to that only one sufficient cistern that can hold water for us day by day in our Christian lives. And what are some of the dangers and pitfalls that we have today, even in the church? I think sometimes in Christless Christianity, there is a Christless Christianity that exists. One aspect of that is nominalism, right, in India? Nominalism. I hate that word even, because there's no such thing as a nominal Christian. There's either a Christian or a non-Christian. There is no lukewarm in the middle kind of Christian. But what is nominal Christianity? It's a Christless Christianity where tradition has replaced Christ. People even like to go to church because it's just a building. People like to go to church because of the colors and the lights and the smells and the windows. And many of you may not have come from that background, but that is a very prevalent part of Christianity in India. I think another way in which we have Christless Christianity is emotionalism, right? One is nominalism and then there is emotionalism. And the problem with emotionalism that worries me so much is that people are more concerned about how they feel rather than how they should live. And generally speaking, when you go into churches that are emotional, we also sometimes can go through seasons like that, right? Where we become a little bit mystical, a little emotional. We may not be charismatic, but it's all about feeling good in church. And that kind of Christianity, eventually, haven't you seen this time and time again, leads to immorality? Because it is without Christ. It would be almost like, you know, if you're driving on the road one day, and you're trying to drive without a driver, right? And you're just sitting in the car, and thinking that the car will drive itself. And as you know, that is not just ridiculous, it is dangerous, because you will go into a ditch, or you will get into an accident. But there are so many accidents that are happening in the church today because people are seeking to live the Christian life or to even have churches grow without Christ. And I want to say that the greatest threat to the church today isn't atheism. It isn't materialism. But it's false religion in the church. That's what Paul is dealing with. He's not talking about worldliness outside of the church. He's talking about replacements for Christ-centered Christianity in the church. And how we see Christ and what we believe about Christ is one of the most important things for us in terms of our sustained spiritual success, individually and corporately. And so Paul ends by just giving us sort of a cross-centered, Christ-centered perspective at the end of Colossians chapter 2. Seeking to speak to us as Christians who have forgotten our first love, if you will. seeking to speak to the church even sometimes who might have forgotten its first love. And even as PTS students, and even as pastors and ministers, sometimes we can have a Christless ministry, where it is more about our gifts and our study and our academics rather than depending on Christ. It doesn't matter how many years you've been in ministry, there is always this danger. And so listen to these words as if they are addressing you and as if they are addressing me. Colossians chapter 2 and verses 20 through 23, it reads like this. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, that's the belief system that we live by. And then Paul contrasts it to some of the Christless actions, the crossless actions that we live by. He says, why? He's asking these questions. Why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. I like how Paul begins and ends this passage, right? If you have died with Christ, in this case particularly, that could even be translated as since you have died with Christ. It's true. And then he ends, because of this Christless Christian living, it's so sad, it's happening in the Colossian church, that can happen even in our lives, in our church. He says at the end, even though you have died with Christ, you are having no success against fleshly indulgence. One of the symptoms of Christless Christianity in your life even could be, right now, are you seeing a lot of defeat against the battle with sin? Are you seeing your life time and time again? It's really of no value that you're knowing more theology at one level. It's really of no value that you are knowing more Greek and you're knowing more Hebrew. Now, I'm not trying to tell you to quit PTS right now, but all of those things are only channels. And if you're not seeing Christ as supreme in your life, and this, the key test of that is that you're seeing sin more and more, fleshly indulgence more and more is becoming defeated in your life, then you know that Christ is the one who is ruling your life. But if you're just growing in, I know about hypostatic union, I know about Christology, I know about eschatology, I can tell you all the paradigms of Greek, and your life is filled with secret sin, then I want to tell you that even today you might be facing the same danger that the Colossians were facing. A substitution of the sufficiency of Christ with some sense of a Christless system that has entered into your life. And I think that verse 20 is a bit of an introduction before we get into the practical helps that Paul gives us. The beginning of verse 20, this key phrase, shows us a key way in which Christ has to be central in our thinking and is central in Paul's thinking. He says, if you have died with Christ. And I just want to stop there. I think you can't understand the rest of this passage without understanding that phrase. Sometimes there are key phrases that just we need to soak our minds in. If you have died with Christ. Paul is reminding us of a foundational truth that has to be sweet in the mind and heart of every Christian man and woman. If you have died with Christ, or since you have died with Christ. This is the basic position that we are in because of Jesus' mercy and love for us. Let me just state this in one way. That when Jesus came into this world, He came, Galatians chapter 4 verse 4, to be born under the law. Even in that you can see that He came to die for us. But it's very interesting. It says He came first, even before, to die for us, to be born under the law. And what does that mean? That means that Jesus was under all aspects of the law for you and me. Right? The civil law. I'm just stating some incidental things. Jesus paid even taxes to the government. And that was in obedience to even some of the incidental laws. It was not just even the primary laws of the Ten Commandments, but every aspect of the law Jesus came under. Not just the civil law, but the ceremonial laws. I don't know if you've thought about this. Jesus did some things that even we are free from today. Praise God. Like even going to the temple. John mentions at least 4 times that Jesus went to the temple. Praise God, we don't have to go to Israel today to have a full Christian life. But there were many things that Jesus came under into submission because he was really seeking to do things that we need to be freed from. You see? The ceremonial laws. You don't understand this if you're running back to those ceremonial laws. Not just the civil laws, not just the ceremonial laws, but ultimately even the moral law. You think about it, Jesus didn't have to be under the moral law because he was already holy, holy, holy. Isaiah chapter 6. But he came under the moral law to live out a holiness in his humanity for you and me. It's an act of love, it's an act of mercy, it's an act of kindness. And every moment of Jesus' life, he was under the law. Now this is Paul's point. So that when he died to those elementary principles. But let me also say this. We also died to those elementary principles. This is the key theological truth that needs to be ingrained into our lives, that Jesus sat under the law so that you would not sit under the law. You see? The Colossians are forgetting this. The Galatians are forgetting this. And sometimes we are forgetting this. When he died, the ceremonial law became shadows. We already looked at that, right? Verse 17 of Colossians, just a few weeks ago, things which are a mere shadow. What are mere shadows? Food, drink, festival, new moon, Sabbath days have become shadows now. And you always have to understand why. It's not just arbitrarily it became a shadow. It became a shadow because Jesus fulfilled those things and he died under the law, to the law, and we died with Christ. You have died with Christ. The key phrase there is when Jesus died, you died positionally. You died positionally. You know, this phrase with Christ is something that we have to study a little bit more, because in Paul's mind, I calculated just recently, 400 times with Christ, in Christ, with Christ, in Christ. I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The cross changes everything about how I live, because the cross is my cross in one way. Now, I didn't suffer, I didn't die, but everything that Jesus does on the cross is not just a beautiful thing to look at and cry over, but it is a benefit to me. It is a sufficiency to me. It is a blessing to me. You know, this is what Paul is saying. I mean, actually, I wish I could just preach on this phrase and then we'll close in prayer. But unfortunately, we don't live by this truth. We have died with Christ. This is what the old Puritans used to call the doctrine of union with Christ. This is the picture that we see again and again in the Bible, that we are the bride and Christ is our husband, which is talking about a permanent relationship that is eternal, that will never change, and everything that our husband does is of benefit to us. I am the vine, you are the branches. And apart from me, you can do nothing. And this is just a little bit of a preview. We need to spend some other chapters, I think, about union with Christ. But what prompts Paul to be so concerned? Because he says, when you are in Christ, you are saved. How dare you try to now live outside of Christ? You see his point? Y'all are born again believers and y'all are forgetting the doctrine of you have died with Christ. Y'all are forgetting that cross-centered perspective. I'm not just saying Christ-centered, I'm saying cross-centered, because sometimes Christ-centered is also a little shallow. I think it has to be a little deeper. It has to be cross-centered. That everything is settled for us in the cross of Jesus Christ. You see? And it is because of that that Paul then says the rest of this passage. You have died to the elementary principles of this world. And then he asks 3 questions. Why are you doing this? Why are you doing that? Why are you doing this? And I would look at it in this way, even though it's a bit of a scolding. Sometimes there are passages that scold us. We don't like that. We just like encouragement. I want to put it in a little bit of a positive way, even for you and me. Because of a cross-centered perspective, there have to be three applications to our Christian life. Three corrections to our Christian life. This is what Paul is saying in this passage. Because of having a cross-centered perspective, you must evaluate your Christian life on a day-by-day basis. Are you living by the flesh, or are you living by the cross of Jesus Christ? That's the way in which I believe this passage flows. In other words, because of the cross, because of union with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there are three applications to our walk with God that Paul gives us. Three cross applications to our walk with God, which kills Christless Christian living. It kills Christless Christian living. And it helps us to win the battle against sin. Let's look at the first cross application to our walk with God. God wants us to walk with Him. God wants us to walk through Christ. He says, because you have died with Christ, first of all, we are no longer alive to what? The elementary principles of the world. Why? As if you are living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as? And we'll talk about what that such as is in a little bit, but I just want to look at verse 20. What does Paul mean when he says elementary principles of the world? I just want to give you, your PTS students, sometimes our commentaries can confuse us, you know? And so one commentator said it's demons. And it just doesn't make any sense in this passage. Because of Jesus we have died to demons, you know? Another commentator says it's very basic ideas. And I wish the commentators would look at the context, right? The elementary principles of the world are decrees. It says that at the end of the verse here. Rules and regulations. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. Have you been in some churches where everything in that church is all about don't do this and don't do that? I went into one church a few years ago where I found out for the first time, I was a young Christian, about closed communion. And so as I walked into that church, you know, they have greeters to meet new visitors. They have greeters to tell people not to have communion. And so they took me to the other room and they had me have an interview. And because I was doctrinally a little bit different from them, they found out in 5 minutes. They said, brother, we just want to tell you that you are not allowed to have communion when the plate comes around. I said, why? But I'm a believer. No, no, no. This communion is only open for everyone who signs 100% all the doctrinal points on our doctrinal statement. There are many churches that do this, and you'll find this out, where it's all about rules and decrees and regulations, and they think that to walk in Christ is to always be cutting off things from your life. You know, don't do this. You must fast. You must avoid this food. You must avoid that food. You must avoid theaters, you must avoid cards, you must avoid mobile phones, you must avoid, I mean, you can start making all kinds of rules and decrees, right, about what the Christian life should be. You must not have a TV in your house, it's the child of Satan. I heard one guy even saying that. You cannot be a Christian if you have a TV. Now, I'm not asking you to buy a TV, but the moment you begin to make Christianity into denial, it's a Christless Christianity. That's what Paul is saying. It is basic. It's not mature. It is immaturity. It is Christless. Let's evaluate this a little bit. I think the first cross application to our walk with God is don't equate denial with godliness. Don't equate rules and regulations and denying things with godliness. And I hope that you have sensed that in your Christian life. I think we tend to do this in our Christian lives. Paul says this, if you have died to the elementary principles of the world, we just considered that in Jesus Christ, the ceremonial law has become shadows, right? And the ceremonial law actually is, don't eat animals that are like this, that have three branches in their toes, and so many restrictions. Don't have this unclean bird, don't have that unclean bird. And you can see how before Christ came, the nation of Israel was under a lot of denial and prohibitions. But as Christ came, there was freedom from those elementary things. There was some, isn't that interesting? There were some parts of the law also that were only there temporarily until there was freedom offered in the cross of Jesus Christ. But I think Paul is going on to say, that one of the ways in which we equal denial with godliness is we give it a higher importance in our Christian life. He says this, why as if you were living in the world? That's an interesting phrase. He's saying one of the symptoms of Christless Christianity is you won't find much difference between Buddhism, Hinduism and some churches. And it's just the same thing. I gave up this. Hindus will say I gave up fish. Christians will say I gave up meat for 40 days. And you begin to say, what's the difference between worldliness? You know, sometimes we think worldliness means what? Going to movie theaters and doing this. Actually, worldliness is religion. Do you know that? And sometimes that same kind of ascetic denial religion. Wow, what a holy person that is. He's a sadhu. He's out in the desert. And he doesn't have any money actually. He's got a lot of donations underneath his yogi. But nobody sees that. You know? And we begin to elevate denial. In the same way, Paul says, there is that sense in which this worldly religion has come into the church and we are going and praising it like it's an amazing thing. We begin to run after people that are ascetics and deniers of the pleasures of life. That in itself is not holiness. And yet sometimes it has become equal with holiness. He says, why, as if living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees? And the idea is even seeing them as not small things, but seeing them as big things. This becomes the banner that we fly. We are the church that only wears ties. You know, there was actually a fight between two Baptist organizations in Canada for some time about the tie-wearing Baptist and the non-tie-wearing Baptist. And you begin to wonder, where is Jesus in all of that? Right? That became so important to them that it became the banner that they want to put on their name, on their title in the church. We are tie-wearing Baptists, right? Or whatever. And as you begin to make these things important, Christ becomes less. The moment you begin to make your works important, your denial important, Christ becomes less. And so the first warning that Paul basically says is don't submit yourself to immaturity. Don't make basic decrees and basic principles and denial the badge and the approval of your walk with God. Don't give it priority. That will always attack your devotion to Christ. Even today, if you say, I mean, sometimes it's subtle. How come you're a Christian? Well, I'm a Christian because I gave up alcohol. You know, in one level, that's good. But on another level, that's bad. I want to hear more about I'm a Christian because I am devoted to Christ rather than I gave up this. You see? You know the way in which we speak, I hope you gave up alcohol, whoever you are. But even in the way in which we speak, we don't want to give priority to the things we sacrificed or denied as if that somehow has made us Christians. We want to give priority to what our hearts have found as the pearl of precious price that is Jesus Christ. It's subtle sometimes. Christless Christianity where we equal denial with godliness. He says, not only is it equaling denial with godliness by being worldliness. It is worldliness. It's worldliness. It's like a Buddhist. It's like a Muslim. Sometimes Christians are just like Muslims and Buddhists. But Paul goes on to say, not only is it worldliness, but it is also weariness. Look at verse 21. Decrees such as, you're saying, Paul, give me some examples. He says, okay, I'll give you some examples from your own church. Do not handle. Do not taste. Do not touch. Do you see one of the key things in all these man-made decrees? These are not from the Bible. They might use a verse here and there to try and support it. But they are all about what we are denying. And what are the kinds of things that we deny? Some things should not be touched. There was a guy in EU, I won't name him, for fear that you might know him. There was even teaching, and I'm saying this is wrong, that if you even touch a girl, you know, that is wrong. and you are going to be losing some reward in heaven because women are sinful. You know, you being a men's heaven. And then he would quote that verse. Paul said, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And people came back and they were asking my dad, is this religion? And he said, no, it's evil. It's evil. Now, I'm not asking you to become immoral. But even these ideas sometimes where we just make these kinds of ascetic tendencies for ourselves, you know? Or I will not even touch a car because I'm such a pious man. I will only touch cycles, you know, things like that. Or maybe another idea of denial is this idea. It's weariness, isn't it? Do not taste. Christianity is all about the foods that you give up. Okay? Classic example is, maybe we can talk about mainline church or Roman Catholic church, which are very simple. It's Lent, no? And they talk till everybody in the neighborhood knows about what they're denying. Right? I'm denying beef. Glory, hallelujah. I'm closer to God now. I don't know how that works. But they begin to think, it's no different from Hindu fasts. It's no different from Muslim fasts. It's a hypocritical way of thinking that you are closer to God, but somehow it's again that elevation of man. Not only is there a denial of food, but there is also sometimes a denial of drink, right? Do not handle, do not taste, and do not touch. The body is to be treated severely. Now, you may be saying, what was going on in the culture of the Colossian church? Very simply, the Gnostic heresy was teaching a doctrine that is against the Bible, and that is matter is evil. It's like Hinduism. And only Atma is good. And so you become closer to God when you starve your body. If you cut off from your body good things, anything good, no? Like tasty food, it's bad for you spiritually. You must eat horrible food. So you start doing that from now on at PTS, so that you can come closer to God. And they even had monasteries. And there was one group of people, and they were beginning to become very respected. They were called the Essenes. Remember the Qumran scrolls? They were done by the Essene group of scribes. And the Essenes basically said that all true Christians must abstain from meat, wine, and cooking oil. No cooking oil is allowed. Otherwise, somehow you're not close to God if you're using cooking oil. And this kind of chaos happened then. It will happen now also. I'm sure it might be happening now. Some of you might know about situations like this in the church. About living misery. In fact, some of the heroes that were there during the Colossian church, I was doing a little bit of research. Sometimes it's good for us to research how stupid religion can be. Was a man named Simon the Stylite. In those days, style means a pillar. Simon the Stylite decided to follow Jesus by going to a monastery and giving up good clothes. So in those days, if you're a monk in the monastery, you have to wear only pota, sack, something that is scratchy and itchy. It should not be cotton. It should not be comfortable. Otherwise, God is not close to you, you know. So the more scratchy and dirty and itchy your clothes are, that's what they would wear. And people used to go hundreds of miles. He used to get a lot of followers coming to the monastery. And then he began to decide, I'm becoming too popular. So he went into the desert. He left the monastery. This is a true story. And he went into the desert. And he stayed all alone by himself. And just sat in the desert for 10 years without bathing and without clothing. I'm thankful there were no cameras in those days. People used to travel to visit this guy like he's the second incarnation of Jesus Christ. Thousands of people used to take pilgrimages to visit this crackpot in the desert, Simon, because he's not having a bath. And somehow, by denying his body, that is holiness, right? Isn't that same kind of idea generated even today sometimes? He's such a denier of all the pleasures of life. He must be so devoted to God. After a lot of followers started coming to the desert, he decided, this is how he got his name. He decided, too many followers are coming, so I want to be alone. He built, had his followers build a pillar, and he sat on that pillar. It's said that he sat on that pillar for 20 years. Don't ask me how he went to the bathroom and how he got food and all that. At first, the pillar was 10 feet. When it died, It was 60 feet. And he used to do funny things, like for 5 years he would stand on 1 foot. You know? This is not Hinduism, but have you seen this in Hinduism? Have you seen this in Islam? This kind of thing was happening in Christianity, and it was happening during the time of the Colossian church. It was a byproduct of this whole Essene idea that to be miserable is to be holy. The more you deny your body, the more you starve your body, you are closer to God. And if you begin to think like that, you're not thinking like the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not thinking like the Lord God who made this world. I go back to what Paul says. It's just like the world. What kind of gospel is preached through them? The gospel of self-righteousness rather than Christ's righteousness. And there is no hope in that kind of gospel. God made this. Let me just give you an antidote. God made this world, and after he made this world, I'm not talking about just spiritual things, but even trees and plants and animals and our bodies, he called it what? Very good. And this theology is a denial of that statement that God makes over matter. Yes, sin has corrupted matter, but that doesn't make matter in itself bad, right? It doesn't make some of the joys that we can have, even in Christianity, going after PTS and having a good meal and saying, praise be to God for good non-veg. You know, I'm not saying we should have non-veg all the time, but when God gives us some good things, it's not like somehow we are walking in inferiority, but we recognize that even all these things are given by God to worship Him and exalt Him. Our bodies, the food that we have, and this is true Christianity. This is what really glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ, not living in misery and weariness. And God forbid that you start promoting a Christianity even to your people that fasting and denial is the key way in which you come close to God. Those things are secondary things. If you fast, fast in secret. Don't put big banners up about how you're fasting, right? And put oil on your head and smile and sing so that we don't know that you're fasting. I can't fast. I can't afford to. But there is that sense in which when it has to be done, it is done not for the praise of men. Paul says, I can't believe you've fallen for this. Don't equal denial with godliness. As you live for Christ, live even showing the world that there is joy in this life. It's a wrong picture to show the world that misery is equal to Christianity. This is what was attacking the Colossian church. Is it attacking you even in a certain level? You know, we can have extremes in the church sometimes. Word, faith, prosperity, gospel. I'm not asking you to get big Mercedes cars and BMWs. That is one extreme, right? Of worshipping money. But the other extreme is then, okay, word, faith is wrong. Let me worship poverty. Both are wrong. You need to be content with what God has given you. And God will give each one of you the wealth and the material things that are sufficient for the work that you are doing for Him and the humility that you have in your heart. But don't make the possession or the denial of those things your walk with God. Be careful. Well, Paul goes on to say, not only is the first cross application, don't equal denial with godliness, but he goes on to say, don't exalt dead things over life in Christ. Don't exalt dead things over life in Christ. Look at verse 22. It's a continuing argument, isn't it? Why should we not deny our body? He said, because all those things are all destined to perish. He says, Simon the Stylite and all of that is all garbage and kachara, whatever he did. That's what Paul is saying. This would have been a very controversial statement. Because he's taking their heroes and saying they are all doing useless and dead things, which are ultimately going to all burn up in the eyes of Christ. Don't exalt it. When you're exalting it, you're exalting dead things over life in Christ. He's saying this. Men's religion will perish. Men's religion will perish, which refer to things destined to perish with use. Initially, it looks good. But at the end of the day, it only causes death and uselessness. It doesn't produce anything that is eternal or spiritual. You remember, I think what will help us in this regard is some of the discussions that Jesus had with the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees were also like this. the Pharisees at two times, you remember in Matthew chapter 15, even if you turn there, they began to confront Jesus' disciples about the fact that your disciples are breaking the tradition of the elders. They're not washing their hands when they eat bread. I'm thinking it's a good thing to wash hands. But that's not the issue that's going on. Wash your hands before you eat your food. But the Pharisees had made up traditions that were not even found in the Old Testament. That if you're a man, especially, somehow women don't have to do a lot of religious things, but if you're a man, then ceremonially you have to clean your hands before you eat of sin. Because your hands are full of sin. They created this rule about how much water had to be. You know, maybe this one cup of water. You have to hold your hand like this so that you know the water goes towards your heart where there is a lot of impurity. And they had different rules and regulations, pots and pans even that they would use. And they said, your disciples are just going casually without doing any of these ceremonies. And what did Jesus say to them? He said this. I think he's saying exactly what Paul says in Matthew 15 verse 11. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth that defiles the man. Look also at what Jesus said in a similar passage in Mark and chapter 7. Again, this is something that the Pharisees were confronting the scribes in Mark chapter 7 verse 5. And he says, why do your disciples not walk? The Pharisees and the scribes asked Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? And he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. It is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain, there is no use in these things. They worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. You know, there's a couple of things, go back to Colossians, that Paul is building up even on Jesus' words. He's saying these things are destined to perish. The food that you eat, to be very blunt with you, becomes garbage, right? And goes in the bathroom. And if you emphasize those things, you're emphasizing garbage. That's what Paul is saying. If you emphasize that as the main idea of spirituality, you're emphasizing things that are vain and temporary and don't even last for a few hours. Clothes, food, those kinds of things. And again, like Jesus said, what are the things that need to be emphasized if you understand the cross? It's not the externals. I did not come to save you externally primarily, but I came to save you in your heart and in your thinking. Usually, when we focus on the grave, we forget about true sin and the true battle with sin, isn't it? It's so easy to see legalistic churches that follow many rules and regulations. Inevitably, there's a lot of hanky-panky going on behind the scenes. There was one famous man, I'll give you an example, because now he's disqualified. His name was Bill, I forget his last name now. He was a famous fundamentalist preacher in America. He never married. He believed that somehow marriage was wrong. And for him at least. It was like almost a Roman Catholic kind of application in the Christian church. And he used to treat all kinds of strict rules about church. Women had to have head coverings. And it was like a mixture of Roman Catholicism, Brethrenism, Buxingism. I don't know, all kinds of things. Length of the skirt, what clothes men used to wear. How children are not supposed to go to school but only be taught by their parents and all kinds of nonsense. Just 5 years ago, it was revealed, and he's been removed from ministry, that he had multiple affairs with 5 or 6 of his secretaries. And the point of all of this is, so many people thought he was the most pious, godly man, but all that external, do not do this, do not do that, was just hiding what? He was never dealing with his heart. I don't even know if he was saved. We get so won over by men that have all this perishable godliness, you see, that we forget what real godliness is. Real godliness is hidden. Sometimes we make quick judgment calls, no? Based on the scooter that man is driving, based on the watch that fellow has, based on the fact that, you know, he has this kind of house with this many rooms, he must be ungodly. And I think we forget that God looks at the heart, and we also need to be so careful about having a religion that is just external and perishable. Washing of hands does not defy. But not only is it perishable, men's religion is perishable, but Paul goes on to say this, it's in accordance with the commandments and teaching of men. Key phrases, of men. Always the evaluation has to be, is that in the Bible? Yeah. I know sometimes we can debate about a lot of things. We used to have debates at PTS even. It was fun sometimes. Some of it is cultural. When there was this couple that came from Kerala, and they were from a very conservative church, and they saw my wife for the first Sunday, and after that they didn't come to church the next Sunday. So we talked to them, and they said, we were very offended because your wife was wearing pants, and pants are sin for women to wear. And it was a good discussion for us to have. In their culture and in their church. Now I'm not asking you to wear pants or skirts or whatever. It's dependent upon your culture. But once you start judging other people, that's where it becomes fake spirituality, you see. And so we had a conversation with them, but the conversation always has to go, I am understanding your tradition and your culture, but can we stand on what man says? Can you show that to me in the Bible? That's what Paul is saying. I never want to be judged, or I never want to be guided by what is your culture. I won't ask you to change your culture. I'm not asking you to follow my culture. But I never want to make that a stamp of Christianity, you see. The funny thing was, at the graduation, she wore pants. So, I don't know if that was good or bad, what she was trying to say. But maybe God helped them. God helped them to see things that are just man-made versus things that are actually from the Bible. There are so many things. One of the things that I think sometimes is 80% maybe of our traditions are not from the Bible. And yet we begin to think that they are biblical, right? 80% of what we do sometimes is not from the Bible. And Paul is even challenging us. Do you have a focus on the spirituality that is man-made? Or do you have a focus on the spirituality that is from Christ? Even in the way in which you think about yourself. You can't, let me say this, you can't hold to the traditions of man and the spirituality of the cross at the same time. A little leaven will drive away the cross from your life. You can't play that game. You can't play that game. That's what Paul is saying. Don't exalt dead things over life in Christ, because the dead will take over the living, even in your own heart. Well, Paul ends with a last exhortation. He says, first of all, don't equal denial with godliness. That's not cross-centered. It's man-centered. He says, don't exalt dead things over life in Christ. And then finally, he says this, don't exist for men's praise. Don't exist for... I think that's the ultimate diagnosis of what is not Christ-like in all of this. All this religion at the end of the day, is it for Christ? Look at verse 23. These things, these are matters which have to be sure. Paul is emphasizing it here. He's saying, beyond a shadow of a doubt. The reason why people say, do not taste, do not touch, wear pants, don't wear pants, wear ties, don't wear ties, and they start making these things the essence of the Christian life, is because they want to show wisdom to others. These things, to be sure, have the appearance of wisdom. Now, God never gets fooled. So when Paul says that it is a showing off a kind of wisdom, it's fooling people with wisdom. It's not real wisdom. It just makes people think you have wisdom. You know, there's a lot of people that are fake wise men, not real wise men. And they are people that show false spirituality. And we get so impressed by them. Don't exist for man's praise. Why? Number one, it is prideful. It is prideful. When Paul says in verse 23, these things look like the appearance of wisdom, he's exposing our heart. The idea for appearance is the idea of showing some kind of beautiful thing to others. Have you seen, you know, my spirituality? And we talk about it to others because we want to show people something impressive in our lives. It's beautiful. It is amazing. That becomes more beautiful than Christ. Our conversations are more about the things we do than what Christ has done. And that is not just pride, it's blasphemy, right? We begin to use, you know, ideas. Even last Sunday, somebody was telling me for many years, they were in a church where if they didn't carry a King James, you know, the pastor wouldn't allow them in the church also. I don't know, somehow, appearance of wisdom. There was one guy, I remember he was a conference speaker, he was a little bit of a joker. And after the conference, I went up to him at Master's College and I saw his Bible. And his Bible was, my Bible is so thin. His Bible was so thick. I said, brother, how come your Bible is so big? He said, you know what I did? I bought this Bible, it was thin, I put it in a bucket of water. And then I left it outside so the pages become expanded. That was a joke, of course, but I think sometimes it's not a joke. We do things like that just to show people that we are wise. You know, the kind of Bible we are carrying, it has to have a whole suitcase so that you can carry it around with you. These things only have the appearance of wisdom. And yet we get fooled by these things. Because we are pleasing to men but not to Christ. Don't try to make your sermons that please men. Don't try to make your life even a life that pleases men. Many times you'll have to even go against what men want from you as a pastor. Are you willing to have that kind of courage? That's a spirituality that comes from Jesus Christ. Easy spirituality, please men. It's actually easy to please men. Because men are easily fooled. And if you want that kind of leadership and that kind of spirituality, your church will grow in all the wrong ways. Brothers, don't grow your church on pride. You remember Jesus' warning in Matthew chapter 6. Don't be like a Pharisee that prays only in public, but at home you never pray. Don't be like a Pharisee that only when the offering bank is around, you make a big show, pulling your wallet out and 100 rupee notes are falling here and there. But otherwise, you're never generous. These things have only an appearance of wisdom. And I pray to God that you don't become a show-off, but you only showcase Christ. Paul is saying, it's prideful to live for men's praise. But not only is it prideful, but it is also useless. See how he ends? Appearance of wisdom in self-made religion, it's man-made, in self-abasement, it's denial. He's summarizing some of those things. Severe treatment of the body, you're beating your body and making it, you know, abused so that you will somehow look like a wise man. But he ends, but it is useless. It has no value. Not one bit of sin is being mortified in your heart. Not one bit of sin is being removed from your thinking. All you're doing is you're actually growing more sin in the church. It is useless against what? The real reason for the cross, the real reason for Christ coming to this earth is so that we would flee from sin and be more holy. And none of this does that. I think that's the ultimate cry from the Apostle Paul is, why are you doing things that don't cause you to become like Jesus? And that only cause you to get tallies from men and women. Stop it, he's saying. They have no worth in the eyes of God. I don't think Paul is even saying that they are harmless. He's actually saying that they are dangerous because they are a replacement for the true holiness that puts a smile on God's face and will make him say even on that day, well done, good and faithful servant. Is that what you're living for? Man looks at the external appearance, but God looks at the heart. Are you dealing with the sins of your heart? Or are you so focused on what men say about you? That's a Christless Christianity that is going to crash your life and it's going to crash your church. Denial. Denial may seem like it's wise. But denial in and of itself is humanistic. It is worldly. It is Hinduism. It is Buddhism. It is doing only what men have commanded. And most dangerously, it's building your own head rather than building the glory of Christ. May God cause us to have a cross-filled Christianity that is focused on Him and Him alone. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this passage. Even though there is much that hits our hearts in different ways and causes us to be corrected and convicted, Lord, we thank you that ultimately it even brings us back to the cross of Jesus Christ. You have done all that we need to do, Lord. And our walk is not a walk that needs to be a show-off walk, a prideful walk, a walk where we even think that somehow our Christian walk is causing us to go to heaven. We are already guaranteed in Christ that we are going to heaven, but it's a walk of private communion with you, not a public show of spirituality. Lord, help each one of these men to be strong in their private holiness, and may that be the pillar upon what you build their lives and their ministries, so that there may be even a wind of change in the church, of people being pointed to the cross. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Sandra. Psalms 3:8. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessings be upon your cellar. People's cellar. Let us sing song number 337.